things, but it's everything.
I was reminded this week, and I don't know why I was reminded of it this week, but I was. Maybe it's something I saw on Facebook. I don't know why. But September 7th, 1940, it's not September, it's not the 7th, it's nowhere close. September 7th, 1940, though, Germany commenced bombing on London. It bombed them, Germany, the Luftwaffe bombed them 56 out of the next 57 days and nights. More than 40,000 people died. More than 1 million homes were either destroyed or damaged. It was an absolutely devastating time. Obviously, it goes without saying that people were changed. Some could never, ever speak of it. I knew a man in Arizona at the church I served at for a little while I was there before we moved up here. And he was a child living in London during World War II. And he lived through those bombings. And I said, tell me about it. He goes, I can't. He goes, I refuse to talk about it. He goes, I cannot go back there to talk about it. And I won't talk about it. And he didn't mean this to be mean, but he said, and please don't ever ask me again. Absolutely. Absolutely. We ask what happened, and it's what happened is greater than the facts. September 7th, 56 out of 57 days, 40,000 people died, more than a million homes affected. But what happened is so much more than that. You see, what happened was the personal stories. How were individuals affected? What did they experience? What did they see? What did they hear? What did they smell? What happened is more than just the facts, but it's individual personal stories. And I guess the thing that really kind of stirred that in me this week, maybe, and what brought it to bear this morning, is as we come to Acts chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 28, we see two great summaries of really the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. Now, there's two significant summaries, but in the middle, there's a question, there's something that's more. But there's two summaries, and it would be easy just to rest on those summaries. The big picture is this. The first summary is Acts 14, verses 5 through 7, and just very quickly, without examining all the elements of the text, we see Paul and Barnabas receive a threat of violence, a threat. They hear word, an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them. They became aware of it, verse 6, and they fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe in the surrounding region. There was a threat of violence, and they moved on. They moved on. And as they moved on, they continued to preach, it says in verse 7. That's the first summary we see. Danger, moving on to avoid the danger, and then they preached the gospel. Continue to preach the gospel. The second summary is in verses 19 to 28. The second summary is this. There wasn't just a threat of violence, but Paul was actually physical assaulted. Look at the text. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Physically assaulted, he was stoned, and he was so incapacitated, they thought he was dead. Now there is some disagreement. Was he dead? Was he not dead? Was this a resurrection? Did he just get better miraculously? The scriptures don't give us any indication. It seems that he probably wasn't dead because Luke, who wrote Acts, was a physician. Luke would have been very particular about life and death. If he would have died, Luke probably would have said, and he was dead. Regardless, he was stoned so thoroughly, they thought he was dead. They drug him outside, left him for dead. It says he miraculously got up, entered the city, and then they went away. They went away to Derbe. They moved on. And they kept preaching, verse 21. After they preached the gospel to the city and he had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. They kept preaching. They kept investing in believers. They kept making disciples. And as they made disciples, they established churches. Verse 23, when they appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. Then they passed through and they continued on. They went to Antioch. Verse 27, they arrived, they gathered the church, and they gave a testimony, and they spent a long time there. Those two summaries, that's a sermon by itself. What did Paul and Barnabas do as they went on this journey? What they established, what they did, could create a sermon all by itself. I mean, it deals with things like safety and faith. Paul heard the threat of being stoned or being mistreated, so they left. Boy, it seems like it could be a lack of faith, don't you think? Come on, Paul, stand strong. Preach the gospel. God will take care of you. No, there was a threat, and so they left. Went to another town, and the threat actually caught up with them and got stoned. And then they got up and left. So safety and faith, it's an important thing. What is it? Well, stay safe if possible. And if it's not possible, stay faithful. That's a message right there. Talk about ministry priorities, making disciples, encouraging and strengthening believers. Those are ministry priorities, and we see as they lived out their faith. And then the development of the local church, appointing elders. We see the local church developing and gaining priority. But in these summaries, the Holy Spirit desired something greater. And we really got to ask the question, because obviously we left out a huge section of text between these two summaries. We got to ask the question, what happened over there? What happened when you were gone? What happened that those details that Luke gave for us, they weren't enough? The Holy Spirit wanted something more. Well, it's when we get into the individual story, which we're really going to focus on this morning, we see illustrated for us two significant distractions to ministry. Two significant distractions that the enemy wants to use to pull us away from effective ministry, or completely discourage us and cause us to walk away, or to shut down and to withdraw. And that's where we're going to focus this morning, on those in-between verses. Let's stand, let's read the text that we're really going to dive into this morning. Acts chapter 14, verses 11 through 19. Let's stand and let's read it out loud together. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." God, Lord, I pray that you'd prepare us for some of what the enemy wants to do to distract us from our calling, to distract us from our faithfulness to you. Lord, I pray that we would see what's going on in this text. We would see the details that you wanted us to know. The reason why you didn't just end with those summaries and move on, but you included the very significant story for us, God. Lord, help us to learn. Help us to grow. In your name we pray. Amen. You may have seats. That's the main, what we read there is the main, really the main focus of the text. But there's a catalyst, and as you probably imagine from when we start, that we left out a little bit. And the catalyst is this. The catalyst for this interaction that was so interesting was that a lame man was healed. Look back at the text in Acts chapter 14, verse 8. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. A lame man was healed. This man, as Luke describes, is completely hopeless. And Luke wants us to understand how hopeless this man was. It says he had no strength in his feet. He was lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. So he has no strength in his feet. He had been in this way from birth. He's never walked a day in his life. This guy is completely helpless. And especially in this society here, completely helpless meant completely hopeless. There were no government agencies. There were no government programs to help out a man like this. He was completely at the mercy of those around him. And he was healed. He was healed by the power of God. God's power interacted with him, intervened on him, and he was healed. And it was, and notice this, it was in response to faith. It was in response to faith. The man was listening to Paul as he spoke. When he fixed his gaze on him and it seemed that he had faith to be made well, he said, "Get up! Get up and get going!" Paul was preaching. And Paul looked at the man, and we don't know what the sign was, but Paul knew the man had faith. Whether it was some gesture, some indication from the man, or maybe it was the Holy Spirit prophetically put it into Paul where he knew. We don't know. Luke says it wasn't important. We just know that Paul knew. And it was, and Paul knew that the man had faith. And based on his faith, God healed him. Now, that's significant, obviously. And if you've been tracking with us through Acts, and maybe you've tracked with us even further, you've gone back and you understand the Gospels. We went through Mark, but maybe you've read the Gospels. You know that God miraculously works to prove a point. God does miracles to magnify himself. God does miracles. He's super, I almost said supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Do you think I have grandkids at home and Mary Poppins is one of my favorite movies? Yeah. God does extraordinary works. And he does works to show his glory, but also to validate the message. To say, here, this message that's being taught is true. Remember in the Gospels, Jesus, my favorite story is Jesus is teaching in this house. And these guys bring their friend, who's lame, just like this guy. They carry him on the mat. They take him to the roof. They cut a hole in the roof and they lower him down. And Jesus, in response to their faith, says, "Your sins are forgiven." And then follows the miracle. Remember, Jesus recognizes, he goes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were grumbling in their heart. Who can forgive sin? Really? You can see these guys' sins are forgiven? And they really had a problem with that. And granted, if someone came and pronounced my sin was forgiven just because they pronounced it, I'd question it too. The questioning is not that big of a deal. Really. What follows is, Jesus knew that they were reasoning this in their heart, said, "What is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to take up your mat and walk?" Obviously, it's easier to say, "Well, your sins are forgiven." Well, because you can't measure and test that. It's much more difficult to say, to pronounce a miracle on a lame man, "Get up and walk." Because if the guy doesn't get up and walk, your message was meaningless. So Jesus said, "So that you know that I have the power to forgive sins, I'm going to heal this guy. So that you know that I have the power to forgive sins, I say to you, take up your mat and walk." And the guy got up and walked away. The message, the miracle validated the message. But here, very interesting, This significant miracle of this lame man is not the main point. Interesting, because this guy's never brought up again. He says, Luke records, with a loud voice, Paul said, stand up, verse 10, stand upright on your feet and walk. And he leaped up and began to walk. At that point, the guy isn't mentioned again. It's such a minimal part of the story that Luke, being a physician, doesn't even talk again about the fact that this guy was made whole and could walk. I mean, to me, that's unimaginable that somebody who was a medical professional wouldn't just go on and on about this and use that as some illustration, but he didn't. And here's why. Because that was just a catalyst to bring other things into action. And it was after the miracle, the response of people and the response of the apostles that demonstrate for us the most important thing that God wants us and God wanted the people who are going to read this text to learn. The first thing that is addressed, the first distraction that really comes along here is the distraction of popularity. Distraction of popularity. Look back at the text. Verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus, and Paul they began calling Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. Instant celebrity status. Instant celebrity status. Paul and Barnabas, suddenly they are the focus of this entire region. Because this man was healed at the word of Paul, they are instantly the most popular people in town, and the city is turned into a city of turmoil and activity. I mean, it would probably make the Olympic Village look calm and serene. And here's, you probably, in a, I don't know, maybe you're not like me. I really don't want to put that upon you. That's not fair to you. But I'm thinking, how random is that? What? Zeus? Hermes? What? What? Where do you get, well, a little local historical, not his, well, it's history because people believe this, but obviously it didn't really happen. But you look into the local lore of the area, and you can understand why they would do that. Local legend had it that Zeus and Hermes, long ago in the past, made an appearance in this town. They were disguised. And they went and they knocked on everybody's door, seeking help. Can you help us? Can you be kind to us? We're in need. And nobody responded to them. Local legend has it, everybody turned them away, except for one couple. One old couple welcomed them in. Again, this is lore. This is legend. It's not true. One old couple welcomed them in. And as a result, Zeus cursed and levied judgment over the entire area and killed everyone except for the old couple that welcomed them in. And their house was turned into a golden palace. Superstition ran amok and they said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. We're not going to have this happen again. We're taking no chances. And so when Paul healed this man that everybody knew was lame from birth, they said the gods must have come down to us again, which is why they said that. Let's worship them. Let's offer sacrifice. We don't want to be destroyed like all these people we've heard about for the entirety of our lives, and our ancestors and their ancestors heard it. Instant celebrity status because of a misinterpretation of events. A misinterpretation of events. But look how Paul and Barnabas responded. Verse 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, and you're like, well, wait, how could you miss that? Well, they're speaking the Lyconian language. Paul and Barnabas did not speak Lyconian. And so they would be a while for them to go, what is going on? What is happening? And finally, they would have been told or realized what was about to happen. And when they heard it, they tore their robes, rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? Why are you doing these things?" And they did everything they could to put a stop to it. Because it was all about the message, not the media. What I mean by that is, Paul and Barnabas didn't even consider using their popularity as a platform to leverage their message. I gotta be real honest. There's been times where I thought, man, if that person could get saved, what a powerful testimony they would have because they're so famous and they're so popular. If this movie star or this entertainer or this rock star or this country singer, if they would get saved, or this athlete would get saved, so many people would listen. We're very prone to do that. I mean, you saw this last election how one political party was putting up all of these superstars in all these different areas saying, "Vote for this person, vote for this person," because they were trying to play upon a superstar status to influence the common person. And sometimes as Christians, we get sucked into that. I'm a nobody. Who's going to listen to me? Who's going to listen to me? I'm not important. I don't have an important position. I'm just a student. I'm just the average employee. I'm just one of many. Nobody knows me. I don't have a name. I don't even have 100 friends on Facebook. Nobody cares about me. And it's easy to start thinking that if we don't have significance, that our message won't matter. Paul and Barnabas did not care about their popularity. And instead of trying to use the fact that all the attention was on them and trying to turn that and leverage that in a way to proclaim the message, they put a halt to it. There was an immediate dismissal of what was going on. And listen, there was no fear that they were going to offend the people that were going to offer sacrifice. Sometimes we're so concerned with offending somebody or hurting their feelings or making them feel bad about themselves that we step back from really giving the message. I mean, I'm thinking, here are all these people. We're probably going to get a great meal out of this. And we're going to have a real platform to talk. Let's just let this... Just let this play out. Let's see where this goes. We're still going to proclaim Jesus, but let's just kind of take this in for a little bit. And I don't say that mockingly. It would be very easy to start processing it that way and justifying letting it go so that for the sake of the gospel. They didn't care. There was an immediate dismissal because all they were thinking was about how these people had missed the message that they had been preaching. One commentator says this, and it's a good one for us to keep in mind. Unless the Holy Spirit opens their hearts and minds to receive and understand the gospel message as true, they will continue to interpret it in the only way they know how, in terms of their non-Christian religious beliefs and values. Do you get that? Unless the Spirit of God works on unbelievers, they will continue to interpret the Bible. They will continue to interpret our message in ways that are different than what the message is that we're preaching. They'll interpret it based on their own religious views, their own religious philosophical ideals. And that's what went on. Paul had been proclaiming Jesus. I mean, well, the message that Paul's going to speak in just a moment is an expansion of what really for their specific sake, but he had been preaching and he continued to preach. They went into this area, just like the summary said, preaching the gospel. And what was the gospel? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified, died for our sins on the cross, and he was raised from the dead. That's the message that Paul was preaching. They heard that message, But in their unregenerate heart that hadn't submitted to it in faith, to place a faith in Jesus Christ, they heard it, but when they saw the healing of the man, they did not connect the two. They did not connect the dots. They immediately jumped to their own legend and their own idolatry and their own worship of these gods. Because that's what unbelievers will do whose hearts are not stirred and turned to the gospel. And so Paul began to preach the message. And it's important for us to understand, as we look at this message, it's important for us to understand that this was a clarification for Gentile idolaters. Some people, and I've read it and I've heard it taught, that Paul preached a different message to these people than he had preached to others. And it can be very confusing, because in the message that Paul preaches from verses 15 down to verse 17, we don't see anything about Jesus. We don't see anything about the cross. We really don't even see anything about sin. So you go, wow, what was he? Was he compromising the gospel after all? No. It was a clarification for Gentile idolaters. He had been preaching Christ crucified for sin, but now he had these Gentiles who had no Jewish background, no Jewish affiliation, and were idolaters worshiping Zeus and Hermes and amongst others. And so they take and he continued and expanded his message so that they would understand. And this really becomes an apologetic, in some way, for the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, for the character of their ministry. Because what did the Jews, when they would come into town behind Paul, what would they typically say? Well, he was a charlatan. He was a fake. He can't be trusted. He's here, he's there just to take advantage of you. Just like the typical snake oil salesman traveling through. But here we have an apologetic because he wanted to so distance himself from the popularity that he could not be accused of that. Which is probably something for us to take to heart and keep in mind. That how we respond. Paul was more concerned with the integrity of the gospel than how he himself was personally viewed. And so he begins this message. And here's the message he preached to them, to go along with the message of the gospel that he had spoken to them earlier. The first thing he says is, we are mere men. Look at the text. Verse 15, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you. We're the same nature as you. We're no different than you. We're not special. Even though I just spoke and this man was healed, he's pointing, he's deflecting attention. It's not me. I'm the same as you. And he identified with them. And then this is where he brings what happens to connection with the gospel. Is he talks about repentance from idols to a living God. Look back at the text. And we're also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things, the worship of Zeus and Hermes, etc., to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. He talks about their idols, vain things, worthless, empty things. That's what he says, it's vain, it's worthless, it means nothing, it's a waste of your time. To a living God, these idols that you worship, it's a waste, it's vain. But the God I am preaching in the gospel, this God is alive and this God is powerful and the living. The reference to living God ties back to the miracle because it provided life to this man who had none. Not a literal resurrection from the dead, but this man was completely helpless. He had no life. And now he has life. He has a life because he can get up and he can run and he can walk and he can be active and do things he never could before. And he talks about repentance. That they turn from vain things to a living God. And that's what repentance is. Repentance, let's get this clear. Repentance isn't just you stop doing something that's bad. Okay? And let's be real honest. As Christians, as pastors, and churches, we're real good at going, stop doing that. You should never do that. Do not ever do that again. Okay. That's a place to start. That's not the final product. Because the cessation of a sinful activity is not repentance. Repentance is to stop doing what is wrong in God's eyes and turn to doing what is right. Repentance, salvation repentance, is to turn from self, living my life, doing what I want, doing what I believe is the right thing to do, and turning to God, to submitting to Him. Repentance involves two activities, turning from something and turning to something else. You remember that we don't have time to get there because I am not going to preach for an hour like I did last week. Oh my word. Yeah. Exactly. Vicky just about had a heart attack thinking about that. We won't turn there. But do you remember the story of Jesus casting out this demon? And he said about this demon, the house, he cast out the demon, and the house is swept clean, meaning the guy's life is swept clean. And if all he is, if he's just left in that state, seven demons who are worse than the first will come in and take up residence. That's what happens when we don't repent. When we just stop doing one sin, we'll replace it with other sins. We stop doing something bad, we'll just find something else bad to do. Repentance, that's why repentance is important, is you turn from doing something to something else. And he says you've got to turn from your idols to the living God. And who is this living God? Notice what he emphasizes in this. Should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who is he telling them to turn to? Not what he would have told the Jews, their covenant Lord, the one who back in the past had made a covenant with Abraham, promised to bring blessing to the entire world through the coming of the Messiah. He didn't use that because the Gentiles would have known nothing. They would have been like, what? What are you talking about? What he referred them to was, there is God, Lord, who is creator. You need reconciled to your creator. He called them to repentance, turning from their idols to their creator, the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. They need reconciliation to their creator. And then he emphasizes human culpability and accountability. Look back at the text, verse 16. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Human culpability and accountability. God has let the world go. He's not completely taken his hands off, but he's allowed people to go their own way. Why is the world the way it is? You ever get asked this question? How could God allow these things to happen in our world? How could God allow a guy to go into a school in Colorado or Florida or wherever and shoot up a bunch of children? How could God allow that to happen? If God is so big, God is so good, and God is so mighty. I think I'm quoting a kid's song, right? Yeah, Mickey, you started singing it. I saw that. How could that happen? Well, it's because God has permitted the nations to go their own ways. He's allowed them some freedom. And just a little side, why would he do that? To display the sinfulness of humanity, so that we can see what life is like apart from God. There's a sense even in God kind of releasing a little bit, not taking off full control. God still has full control. History is still in his hands. But there's a sense of mercy in that God is not lying to us. God is letting us see and hear and feel and experience the evil of life lived apart from him. Can you imagine if God allowed us to live in this Pollyanna? Okay, I just said Pollyanna. Does anybody know who Pollyanna is anymore? Who's like, okay, good, good. Okay, school teacher, that's why. Uh-huh. Yeah, Pollyanna was this girl who saw everything. Okay, you should read Pollyanna. She was this girl who thought everything was just grand and glorious and everything was always good and happy and chipper and nothing ever was wrong. Can you imagine if God held us there and allowed us to think that everything in life was just happy? We just live happy-go-lucky, peaceful lives and there's nothing to worry about, and then we die and we are apart from God. Suddenly, thanks for the happy life, God, but you could have let me know what was going on. No, God allows life to go on to a degree apart from Him so that we can see the sinfulness of sin and the evil of sin. And notice the text. He allowed them, He permitted all the nations to go their own ways. Human accountability and culpability. Well, isn't it God's fault? Couldn't He have stopped it? Sure, God could have stopped it, but guess what? He allowed mankind, He allows mankind to make their choices. To make their choices. You want to live without me? Fine. Live without me. I'll intervene where I choose to intervene. I will stop what I choose to stop. I will decide in my infinite wisdom where I need to intervene for the greatest effect, for the greatest revelation of my glory. But you know something? Okay, really, I'm not going to go for that, I promise. You go back to Deuteronomy. I think it's Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy, he tells the nation of Israel, okay, if you obey me, here's how I'm going to bless you. Let me say it again. If you obey me, here's how I'm going to bless you. But if you follow your flesh, you follow your fleshly desires, and you go after the idols of the surrounding neighboring countries, I'm going to put it in Dan's terms. You want to serve those idols, those neighboring countries? Fine. I will force you to follow those idols. What do you mean by that? Well, what happened when Israel would go off into idolatry and God would call them to repentance, and they would ignore God? God would send them off into slavery into those countries whose idols they had adopted. And God goes, you want to serve them? You want to serve them? Fine. I'll let you know what it's like to serve their idols. And He sent them into forced slavery, allowed those countries to take them over. And they'd be forced to serve and to worship those idols and to live in captivity. You want that? Fine. You can have it. God permitted them human culpability and accountability. But then also, Paul says, but God is a gracious God. And he shows God's grace. And he says, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even though humanity is turned away, God still shines His grace. It's what's called common grace on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. Do you notice that the unrighteous can walk into Walmart and they can buy their groceries? Do you know that the unrighteous, they can erect a greenhouse and they can grow amazing vegetables, fruit and vegetables in the wintertime here? Yep, they sure can. So I'm told. Do you know that the unrighteous who love the snow machine, the snow falls on them? The unrighteous who love the fish, they go down to the river and they can catch their salmon. Yeah, God allows that grace, even for those who reject Him. God is a gracious God. And so Paul tied together the message of Jesus Christ crucified with turning from idols to a God who's allowed them to go their own way, but calls them to be reconciled to Him as their Creator. Calls them to be reconciled to Him as their Creator. Distraction number one, don't be distracted by being popular. Don't be distracted with that. Then we see distraction number two, and this will go quickly, the distraction of danger. Look at the text. Verse 18, even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. They're just not getting it. Religious and frenzy, will trump intelligence and logic most any time. But Jews came down from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. This was no mere threat. This was no mere threat. They actually got to Paul and stoned him, threw rocks at him, and to the point where they thought he was dead. And this was more than political or religious pressure. Think of what's going on. This crowd is completely stirred up. The gods have come down to us. The gods are here amongst us. And these people are worked into a frenzy and want to offer sacrifice. And Paul's going, no, wait, stop. And they won't stop. And then suddenly these people from out of town come in and start going, don't listen to that guy. This guy is not who he says he is. You want to really get people against you? Proclaim yourself to be something and then have it be revealed that you're completely the opposite. People are not very forgiving of that. Especially in this sense where they're worshiping you as a god. And then people come in and go, no, this guy came from here. Let me tell you what he did here. Let me tell you what he did there. Let me tell you who we think this guy is. And they turn vicious on him. This wasn't just political or religious pressure. They were saying, you're a fake. You, and it doesn't matter what truth is, you said you were a god, and you're not. And they physically assaulted him, and they left him for dead. And look what Paul did. While the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, first of all, to go back in the city, I'm like, okay, that's ridiculous. Just got stoned in the city. But notice what Paul, it doesn't record anything. Just said he went back into the city. And the very next day, they left. Fine. I've done my best. I've proclaimed the gospel to you. I've told you, I literally have given my all. And he left. And what did he continue to do? And that goes back to our second summary. After that, after they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. Calling over comfort. Calling over comfort. Paul was in danger, so he left. Paul got to this city and the danger grabbed hold of him. And he was within a hair's breadth of dying. And he got up and left and continued to do what he had always done. Because his calling was more important than any sort of social or physical comfort. His calling was his compulsion. What did he say in one of his letters? Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. So let's reap the harvest. And worship team, why don't you guys come on out? How are we going to reap the harvest? The theme of Acts is the unhindered harvest. Well, don't miss the message of the miracle. God gave that message, that miracle, as a catalyst. And what was the catalyst? Well, in my opinion, it was more for believers than unbelievers. This story is bookended with two miracles. A lame man made strong and given his life. And don't miss the miracle of Paul being left for dead. And they thought he was dead. People stoned him, and they were so thorough, they thought, okay, he's dead. We're going to drag him out, we're going to leave him, we're done. Paul got up and went back into the city. It was a miracle, no different than the man who was born lame. And what is it? What's the message of the miracle? God's power is essential. God's power is essential for us to stand strong in the face, to do ministry, to stand strong in the face of distraction and temptation and discouragement. Don't miss the message of that. But also, Satan is subtle. Satan is subtle. He'll lull you to sleep and then he'll slap you silly. And you can see this putting together. Paul and Barnabas, they're at the height of popularity. And before they can even get the crowds to calm down, they come in and start stoning him. Lull you to sleep, slap you silly. That's what Satan wants. He's subtle. We need to be alert. And then lastly, be compelled by our calling. Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll close and sing a little bit more. He says, 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so you can live a comfortable life? Nope. So you can go to heaven? Nope. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Our calling is to proclaim the goodness and glory of God as revealed in the gospel in His salvation of sinners. Be compelled by that calling. Jesus, it takes your miraculous power for us to do that. God, we can't make it on our own. God, the discouragement, the weightiness of it, our own frailties, our own inabilities, our own failures, our imperfections, it's overwhelming, God, what you've called us to. But the same power that raised that man from lameness, the same power that raised Paul, the same power, Jesus, that raised you from the dead, is at work within us. God, I pray that we would trust that. And God, I pray that we would be alert to how Satan wants to lull us to sleep. God, I pray that we would have a compulsion, an unrestrainable desire for people to know you. And Jesus, matched by that, would be an unstoppable desire for us to know you and to grow in you. Jesus, please be glorified in us. In your name we pray. Amen.